10 minutes here. If you have a Bible, go to the book of Jeremiah. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take an offering. And while the offering is going on, we're going to ask our folks who are involved in our Christmas presentation, if you'd make your way forward. We're going to have a little season of prayer for you before we go home tonight. Now, some of you folks were here late last night, maybe into early this morning. I know you've come here for this time of prayer, and I don't want to keep you late here this evening because of all that you've been through. It's bad enough that you have to be here that long, and then that you have to listen to Nancy and Larry all night long. I mean, you talk about difficult circumstances and having to endure to the end to be saved. That Matthew 24:13 definitely applies for these Christmas practices. I'm going to put my glasses on. Bob, see, this is what's coming. This happens. You'll see. 50 years old. I just want you to know you look a lot older than that. But anyway. Chapter 7, in 17, verse 17. Let me just finish this chapter. If you've been with us on Sunday nights, you know, the way we've been going through Jeremiah, it's been more kind of a read and comment rather than giving you outlines like I do normally on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. Many of the books of the Bible are very easily outlined because of the nature of the material that's in them. This book is one of the, and I've used the term before, one of the most negative books in all of the Bible. It's a very difficult book to sit and read from cover to cover. Maybe you've done that, and you've just sat there and read right through the book of Jeremiah. By the time you're done, you need some kind of medical help, I guarantee it, because this is a tough book. It can be very depressing because there's so many negative things that are said. And rightly so, Jeremiah was called to be a minister, a prophet of doom in his day. He didn't come to talk about wonderful, glorious things that were going to take place. His prophecies were negative. It was judgment. It was what God was going to do as a result of the apostasy of the Israelites. And, of course, history had already proven the northern kingdom had fallen about 720 years before Christ was born. And now we're looking at somewhere maybe 610 B.C., 110 years after the fall of the northern kingdom. This young man is given the dubious responsibility and honor to come and preach a negative message to a group of people of which very few, if any, would even listen to what he has to say. In fact, if you slide over there to verse 27, and we'll get there in a moment, but notice what the Lord tells Jeremiah. He says, "Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken." In other words, you're going to go preach, but nobody's going to listen to what you have to say. You're not going to change anybody's mind. They are dead set in their ways. And ultimately, the only success that you will enjoy is knowing that you've done what I asked you to do, because these people are not going to turn. It says in following that, it says, "Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee." Father, as we look in your word here and just read through these verses to the end of this chapter tonight, help us to be reminded of the fact that you are a God of balance. As much as you love, as kind and as graceful and as merciful as you are, and we know you are, Lord, we've tasted of your grace and mercy, Lord, you are a God of wrath and you are a God of judgment, and you cannot and you will not tolerate sin and the rebellion of human beings who will go unrepentant, who will not acknowledge their sin, who will not turn from their wickedness, and who will not see things from your perspective and your point of view. Help us again as we just look through these verses to understand the value of negative preaching, as Jeremiah was given this, as I said, dubious responsibility to accomplish. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Seest thou not, verse 17, the question is asked, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Don't you see what they're doing? Don't you see what's going on here, the Lord says? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, to a female goddess, a deity. Now, these are God's people. They're worshiping false gods. And God, through the prophet, says, don't you see what's going on in your own city? I mean, in the capital city, in Judah, the two southern tribes, and in the capital, do you see what's going on? And it says, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. These people were going out of their way to make God upset. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Confusion in the sense that shamefacedness. These people, one moment they're enjoying the foolishness that they're involved in, and the next moment they're ashamed and confused about what they're doing. Wonder if they're going to get away with it. Confusion of their own faces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. In other words, judgment is coming. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 21, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings under your sacrifices and eat flesh. What God is saying is, you know, I really your burnt offerings and your sacrifices mean absolutely nothing to me. For verse 22 says, I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's not what's really important, he says, concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them. This is what is important. The burnt offerings, the sacrifices, although they were important in the sense that they were types or pictures of various things in the New Testament, things that God would do in and through Christ. He says performing these sacrifices isn't what's really important. What's really important is obey my voice. Do what I tell you to do, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, famous statement when Saul disobeyed the Lord and got involved in sacrifice against God's commandment, the prophet Samuel said to Saul, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. God's not interested in sacrifices when they're with an impure and imperfect heart. He's not interested in you trying to buy him off or bribe him or bargain with him by giving him things. He wants his people to be obedient to him. More than anything else, he wants us to fear him, to take his word at his word and do what the Bible says, do what God says. And walk ye in all the ways, verse 23, that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. I'm interested in obedience, not sacrifices. But they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward instead of going forward. They weren't getting better, they were getting worse. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. In other words, God has sent messenger after messenger, warning Israel, the northern tribes, all of the 12 tribes, the northern tribes who have now fallen, the two southern tribes who are about to fall. God says, I've given you ample opportunities to get right. Yet they hearkened not unto me. They didn't listen, verse 26, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. That's a figure of speech. It's like stiffening yourself up and saying, don't talk to me. I don't want to listen to you. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken. To thee, thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. What a tough assignment Jeremiah was given. I want you to go and preach, but nobody's going to respond. You're not going to get any joy out of seeing a lot of people come forward, an invitation, and responding to the word of God. There, in fact, Jeremiah, we know, and those of you that have read through this book before, you know he ultimately was persecuted severely for being the messenger of God's word. He, by some, is called the weeping prophet. The book of Lamentations that follows the book of Jeremiah is a chronicle, a record of Jeremiah's weeping after the destruction of Jerusalem as a result of the judgment that God did, as he had prophesied, bring upon the children of Israel. He says in 28, "But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction." Look at this next statement. Truth is perished. People don't want to know the truth. You don't want to know the truth. Truth is dead, essentially, and is cut off from their mouth. In other words, nobody speaks the truth. Everybody's a liar. Everybody's lying to this person and lying to that person, and their conversations are filled with half-truths. Cut off thine hair, verse 29, O Jerusalem, sign of humility, of repentance, of weeping, and cast it away. Shave your head, sign of submission and humility in the culture, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And we know that many of the kings historically, kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had actually polluted the sanctuary, the temple, by setting up idols to false gods in a building, in a structure that had been built for the worship of the Lord. You go back into the book of 2 Kings particularly, and you'll find many kings. There's a good king here, but then the next king, kings like Manasseh, very, very corrupt. In fact, Manasseh is a good example of a king who absolutely defiled the temple of God by worshiping false gods in a temple that was built for the worship of the true God. For the children of Judah have done evil. Verse number 31, and he says, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to do what? To do what the pagans, what the heathens had done with their children in offering sacrifices to the god Moloch. If you've studied earlier passages, what they did is they literally took their sons and their daughters and they burnt them in the fire as a sacrifice to the god Moloch. And he says, you've done the same thing. I mean, these people are obvious. We're not talking about simple little sins of lying and cheating and stealing, although every sin is wicked. We're talking about killing their children, sacrificing their children to false gods, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, verse 32 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. You people are going to lose your lives. You're going to die as a result of this. The Babylonians, and they're a tool that God used for judgment upon the southern tribes, Judah. They're going to come and they're going to wipe your people out. They're going to kill you. He says they're going to kill you to the degree in this valley of slaughter where there won't be any place left to bury anybody. It's going to be one big cemetery. Verse 33, and the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, happiness, or gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. And the image there in verse 34 is simply this. The party's over, pal. The party's going to be over. You're having a good time right now, and your idol worship and your paganism and all of the things you're doing, and you're rejecting my counsel. One of these days, there's not going to be any more voice of mirth. That is the party spirit of joy, of gladness. There'll be no more glad voices. There'll be no more bridegrooms, and there'll be no more brides. Symbolic of wedding receptions and gaiety and all of that. Those days are going to be over, and judgment will fall. to the degree, let me read two or three verses from the next chapter and then we'll conclude this. Look what happens, the image in chapter 8. We'll just start this for the next time. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah. They're going to exhume the bones of the kings. That is, the Babylonians will do this. And the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. Why would they do that? Verse 2, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven whom they've loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and after whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by the residue of them. That is, people that are living will wish they had died. Now, why would they exhume the bodies? Now, the idea is this. These people are getting involved in all kinds of paganism. They make all their little false gods and gold and silver and trinkets. And when they're buried, all these nobles are buried, of course, they get buried with all their junk. You know, they put all the good, their necklaces and jewelry, they put them down there. And what's going to happen? All of those things that you worshipped, all of those things that became your gods and ultimately were buried with you, the Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to be looking for treasure. And they're going to be so ruthless, they're going to go to your cemeteries and they're going to exhume the bodies of your kings and your princes and your nobles and your priests. They're going to dig them up and they're going to spread them out looking for gold and silver. It's like chipping the gold out of their teeth. World War II, remember the Germans, what they did to many of the Jews in the Holocaust in World War II, that is if you believe in the Holocaust. Some people say, oh, that's just a bunch of fiction. Nah, I believe that it's true. I really believe that it's true. But they pick the gold out of their teeth, and that's what the Babylonians are going to do. They're going to come and exhume the bodies of your leaders. You've been involved in false idol worship, false gods, and they're going to be going through your casket, going through your carcass, sorting through the bones and the corruption. They're going to be looking for anything that they can take home with them that would be of financial value. That's what's coming. You can see why you got to you read through that whole thing and spend about an hour reading 10, 12 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. It can be pretty tough on you, and that's not to say that you ought not to read it. We need to be reminded that as much as God is a loving God, and He's a merciful God, and He's a graceful God, He hates it when we trifle with sin. When we mess around with sin, when we have false gods, when we get involved in our own kind of idol worship, covetousness is as idolatry, Colossians 3:5 says. When we get involved in that, God hates that kind of sin. Let us be forewarned. All right, let's close it off there. We'll pick up in chapter 8 next time. We'll start there. Let's have some ushers come right now. Let's receive our offering. And